My mother was a court embroideress, someone who embroiders court dresses with beads and sequins and bugles and paste gems. She was very good at it, and she had one of her garments published in a well-known women's magazine back in the 50s. And I still have the piece of paper that we tore out of, I don't know whether it was the Women's Own or the Women's Realm or whatever, but it's a big picture of this lady wearing this lovely top that had been embroidered by my mother. And she was fortunate enough, I suppose, to embroider garments for a certain Lady Bowes Lyon, who of course became our Queen Mother. She was very skilled at this job, and for me as a child it was fascinating to watch, because it was all done upside down. Now, I don't mean that my mother stood on her head to do it, but the whole material, which was in a tight frame, a big frame, according to how big the dress was, and it was held very tightly, and it was on two trestles, and she had a very fine needle, which I still have at home, and she would put the needle through the piece of material, and underneath her other hand was holding skeins of bugles or beads or sequins, and she would just flick one up with her nail, catch it with the cotton, bearing in mind you couldn't see any of this, it was all being done blind, and then she'd pull the needle back through again and go through for the next bead. And every now and again she would have to turn it over to make sure that it looked as she expected it to look. And there's probably a sermon in itself in that alone. But she was also a dressmaker, and this morning's reading is about a dressmaker called Dorcas. Dorcas lived in Joppa, which is a town situated on the shores of the Mediterranean, about 45 miles northwest of Jerusalem. At the time, it was the main seaport of Palestine, where oranges grow, and today we know it as Jaffa. There was a Christian church at Joppa, and it is even possible that the believers met for worship and prayer in the home of Dorcas, because it was a custom to do that back in those days. We know very little about her. We don't know her age. We don't know her position in life. We don't know whether she was married. We don't know if she lived alone, or whether she was rich or poor. But what we do know is that she was always doing good and helping the poor. Her Aramaic name, Tabitha, and her Hebrew name, Dorcas, both mean gazelle or antelope. She was a highly regarded Christian in her community. In the 21st century, we can easily miss the radical nature of it in the first century. This is the only place in the New Testament where a female is described as a disciple. When you consider the nature of relations between men and women in the first century and how unequal they were, this is another example of how, in the new community that grew around Jesus, no one is staying in his or her place. Especially in the first century, widows tended to be poor, on the bottom rung of the ladder of society, without anyone to represent them or protect them. These are the ones to whom Dorcas has given life, well known for her good works of generosity and charity. In verse 36, we are told that Dorcas was not only a talker, but a doer. And in verse 39, we are told that the particular ministry she had, which occupied much of her time, was that of dressmaking. She made robes and other clothing. The Amplified Bible says this of Dorcas: abounding in good deeds and acts of charity, her faith in Christ was evident by the works that she did. And no one can be saved by works alone, But as followers of Jesus, we are called upon to have that same devotion to good works and acts of charity. Charity is not about giving a donation to a cause or necessarily sponsoring somebody on a bike ride. But in Christian terms, it involves esteem. It involves affection. Caring that reflects God's self-giving love. Clearly, the impact of Dorcas's kindness was that other people were helped. She was making a difference, and the kingdom of God grew as a result. Good works and charity aren't done only with money. It can be with our words, our time, our help, our talents. Dorcas stepped out in faith and impacted a whole community. Death can never be predicted. We never know the exact time it will come. And here in this story, Dorcas becomes ill and dies. In the last 10 days or so, we have heard of the deaths of 4 people who lived now, or at one time, lived here in Harwell. Those who gave time and money and energy into helping our community. We were saddened by their deaths, and so it was with Dorcas. Her death was going to leave a huge hole in the community. It's hard for faith communities to lose key leaders. In Dorcas's case, one who helped the church fulfill its responsibility to care for its needy widows. After Dorcas died, the women washed her. They laid her in an upper room. Ritual mourning follows her death. Mourning was not a restrained activity in the ancient Middle East. People showed their grief by wailing and crying and tearing the upper parts of their garments. But then someone had an idea. The people in Dorcas's house, described also as disciples, hear that Peter is in nearby Lydda, and they send 2 men to get him. Peter responds immediately, and his journey is significant. It's a 12-mile walk from Lydda to Joppa. When he first arrives, it's a bit like your average pastoral care call. A friend dies, and they call the head pastor, Peter. He arrives in haste, and I'm sure he was greeted with solemn faces and many tears. The house appears full of mourners, widows who have received love and compassion from Dorcas. Once Peter makes his way through the crowd, the widows begin telling stories. Isn't that what we do? We tell stories of our loved ones when they're gone. We remember them together. It's how we remembered Mac on Thursday at his funeral. We remembered all that he'd given to this community, to us here in church, of his time and his talents, of his money, of his advice. Remembering Dorcas meant remembering her craft. The widow stood beside Peter weeping, showing him tunics and other clothing that she had made whilst she was with them. It seems a wonderful tribute to Dorcas, the works of her hands, walking around while stories are told of her love and compassion. They were showing her off by showing off her handiwork. Peter is moved by their grief, but he puts them outside so that the room becomes peaceful and quiet again. He entered the room alone where Dorcas was. The last time he'd done something like this, he wasn't alone. He was with their friend Jesus and a couple of other friends. He kneels and prays, facing away from the body, perhaps to focus his entire mind on God. And he turns to Dorcas's body, using her Jewish name, Tabitha, and drawing on the same source of power that Jesus had, he commands her to get up. She opens her eyes, sees Peter, and sits up. He extends his hand to her and raises her up to a standing position. Then he summons her friends from outside, who see with their own eyes what has happened. The book of Acts does not attempt to describe their gaping amazement. It simply records, because of this, many people believed in the Lord, as well they might. Dorcas stepped out in faith by putting her time, resources, energy, talents into helping those who needed it most. She was an instrument of God's love and care for widows, and she gave of herself, her time, her skill, her money, in such a generous way that she was loved and respected. She made a difference, and the kingdom of God grew as a result. So what can we learn from this today as we come to our APCM next week? We can learn from Dorcas to be an instrument of God's love in the coming year, giving of our time, our talents, our money, our energy, that the Christian church here in Harwell may grow as a result of our actions. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.